Thanks very much, Sam, and thank you all for coming this morning. You'll find it a great help to turn to that passage we had read to us earlier on. It's page 1048 in the church Bibles. Summer is fast approaching, isn't it? And summer wouldn't be summer in Oxford without a college ball. Well, at least one ball committee have already got their website up and running, so I thought they deserved a bit of free publicity this morning. You are cordially invited to the Brazen Nose Shakespearean Ball. The night promises to be an Elizabethan extravagance, full of entertainment, food, drink, and even more drink, amidst the grandiose 16th century architecture of Brazenose Old Quad, the delightful cuteness of the Deer Park, and the wonderfully picturesque New Quad, all tinged with a vibrant Shakespearean theme, reflecting influences from many of the great bard's plays. It will be a night you will not want to miss, and one that those who do miss will regret forever. The Brazenose Summer Ball will be quite simply the social event of the summer. Clearly an English student has got a bit carried away. Well, I don't know whether you're convinced by that invite or not, but in our hands this morning, we each hold an invitation to the social event of eternity. In this story of the great banquet, Jesus Christ, the King of the universe, is inviting you and me to heaven. Now, like all invitations, this is not automatic. It requires a reply. So at the end of this talk, I'll be inviting each of us to make a decision. And if you want to say yes to King Jesus this morning, then there'll be a prayer that you can echo at that point. That's where we're heading. But before we get to that decision, let's examine Jesus' story and find out what's on offer. And the first thing to spot is a generous invitation. Have a look at that first paragraph of the story, verses 16 and 17. Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who'd been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.'" Well, three adjectives leap out of that description. First, verse 16, this is going to be a great banquet. Literally, if you're into Greek, a mega banquet. I don't know what the word heaven makes you think of. Maybe one of those Simpson episodes where Bart goes to heaven and it's terminally boring. You know, just a white fluffy clouds, angels with harps, and only Ned Flanders for company for all eternity. Well, when the Bible wants to describe heaven, it's a lot more real, a lot more physical. According to Jesus, heaven is a party, the ultimate party. You see, heaven will be all the best things of this life, all the great things that God's made for us to enjoy, things like food and wine and music and friendship and love. They'll all be there, minus all the things that spoil life now, like selfishness and suffering, like heartbreak and death. It's as if Jesus says, take all the parties that have ever been in the whole history of humankind, all the fiestas, all the victory celebrations, all the Welsh celebration yesterday about their victory. Put all that together into one big package. Boil it down into 1 second. And you don't even get close to how good one moment at this party in heaven will be. And best of all, God will be there. He'll be the host. A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. It's going to be great. But notice too, there are going to be many guests. We've just seen that in verse 16. This party is open to to everyone. It's not like one of those exclusive Oxford dining clubs. You know the sort? You know, you've got to be into the right college or the right school, or you've got to play the right sport or know the right people. Oh yeah, and you've got to be a bloke as well. No, heaven is not like that at all. As this story of the banquet unfolds, Jesus makes clear there'll be lots of unlikely candidates at this party. God has invited many to his party. In fact, he's invited you. Because the third adjective that Jesus uses is the word ready. You spot that in verse 17. Heaven is already. Lots of people think that heaven is something we achieve or merit at the end of a life of good deeds. That if, generally, I don't do anyone any harm, if I'm nice to my family and my friends, that at the end of my life, God will let me into heaven. But here, Jesus turns that on its head. Heaven is not the result of a lifetime of good deeds. No, now, Jesus says, it's already. Come, for everything is now ready. Jesus is talking about himself and his work here on earth. He came to get heaven ready. You see, none of us is good enough for heaven. I mean, I don't live up to my own standards, let alone those of God in the Bible. There's no way that someone as imperfect as me should be led into heaven. I just mess it up for everyone else. But Jesus has found a way that bad people can qualify for heaven. In fact, Jesus has made the way for bad people to qualify for heaven. A few weeks after telling this story, Jesus died. And as he died, he swapped places with me. You see, his perfect life deserved a place in heaven. I mean, no one's ever lived like Jesus. My selfish life deserved a place in hell. But at the cross, those two destinations are swapped round. So that as Jesus dies, he suffers the hell that I deserve, the punishment from God that I deserve for the way that I've lived my life. And in return, Jesus gives to me the place in heaven that his perfect life deserved. See how it works, that swap? And it's because of that Jesus can now turn to us, however we are today, whoever we are today, and can say to us, come, for everything is now ready. We don't need to wait to the end of our lives to see if we've qualified for heaven. And if we do, we won't. No, we can walk out of this building this morning knowing that we're going to heaven. That's what Jesus is offering us this morning. That is the generous invitation. Well, who wouldn't want to be part of that celebration? Well, the next part of Jesus' story tells us some do refuse, some won't be there. On to verses 18 to 20 and some feeble excuses. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I've just bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I've just got married, so I can't come. Now on the surface, these excuses sound reasonable, don't they? I mean, imagine you bought a field. I don't know why you want to buy a field, but imagine you did buy a field. Well, obviously, you want to go and check it, wouldn't you, straight away, to see what you could do with that field, a bit of crops or some animals or something. Or 5 yoke of oxen. I guess the ancient equivalent of buying a new Ferrari or something. You want to go away and race it around the field and see how good it is. Or marriage. I mean, I've just got married, and I want to spend all the time I can with my wife. But of course, what the excuses reveal is the guests' priorities. They would rather spend time looking at a field, driving a herd of cows, smooching with their new bride, than celebrating with this particular host. Which may not be that bad when the host is just a mate. But when the host is the living God who made us, it's much more serious. God has invited us to be part of his kingdom in heaven. And he has prepared this fabulous party at great personal cost, the death of his own son. How do you think God will feel if we now say to him, actually, something else is more important than that. Actually, I've got other things I want to attend to first. Actually, I'm not that interested in that offer. How do you think God will feel? Well, verse 21 tells us. The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry. That is how God feels when we turn down his invitation to heaven. Well, I wonder what excuse you have for not accepting God's invitation to heaven. Maybe for some of us, like the first guest, it's our financial security that comes first. I need to concentrate on my mods. I need to find a job for next year. I'm too busy just now to think about Jesus. Well, actually, think about it. There'll always be another hurdle to jump. Life doesn't get less busy as each year gets on. It gets more busy, doesn't it? Now is the time to investigate who Jesus is. Or maybe like the second guy. We say no to the invitation because we want to try something out. Probably not five yoke of oxen, but other stuff. Traveling the world, experimenting with new things. And we don't want to be tied down by commitment to Jesus. And it's true. Following Jesus will mean changes to our lifestyle and priorities. But actually, he made us. So he knows what's best for us. If we're living for him, we won't be missing out. We'll actually be enjoying life as it's meant to be lived. The best possible life. Or maybe it's the third guy that we identify with. It's not something, but someone who's holding us back from following Christ. A boyfriend or girlfriend, perhaps. What will following Jesus mean for the future of that relationship? Or parents, or friends. What will they say if we tell them that we've become a Christian? After all, we will need to be public about following Jesus. Again, these excuses all sound so reasonable, don't they, when you put them like that? Until we compare them with what Jesus is offering us. A guaranteed place at the ultimate party that never ends. A marriage, a fleet of oxen, a field, what will they be worth 100 years from now? A place in heaven, what will that be worth then? Everything. The writer C.S. Lewis used the illustration of a little boy living in the slums. Imagine him day after day playing in the mud. It's all he knows. It's the only pleasure he has, constructing little mud pies outside his shack. But then he's offered a holiday by the seaside, a chance to escape the slum and see the sea, to make sandcastles and eat ice cream. Only he's never seen the sea. He's never felt sand. He's never tasted ice cream. And he can't imagine what those good things would be like. So he chooses instead to say no to stay where he is, in the slum, making mud pies. Well, this is Lewis's comment about you and me and our refusal to take Jesus seriously. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like that ignorant child, we are far too easily pleased. Well, what is holding you back from accepting that invitation? What is holding you back from following Christ? Why don't you swap it for eternal joy? Because many people do. And that's the wonderful news of the last scene of Jesus' story. Unlikely guests. Let's pick it up at verse 21. The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servants, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there is still room. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. Notice the two sorts of guests. First, there are the unfit guests in verse 21. It's a very startling image. It's the Magdalen commemoration ball. The whole college is decked out in sparkling white. Each quad has been beautifully and lavishly prepared. The dining hall is filled with the finest food and the best wine. But rather than handsome boys in white tie and tails, rather than beautiful girls in stunning ball gowns, well, it's the beggar from Little Clarendon Street. It's the big issue seller from the Broad. It's the old lady with her trolley of newspapers. It's the child running wild from Blackbird Lees. They're the ones who are in this party celebrating. Maybe you feel unfit for God's invitation. Maybe there are things in your past that you think God could never forgive. God won't accept me. I'm not like all these other smiling people around me in church. I'm a mess. And even if I did try and follow Jesus, I wouldn't be able to keep it up. But look again at the master's instruction. Second half of verse 21. Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame. God has opened heaven specifically for people like you. Indeed, it's only people like you, people who realize their desperate need for forgiveness, that will get in. Because of the cross, no sin is too terrible, no lifestyle too foul, no weakness too great to keep us out of heaven. Jesus can forgive all. Jesus can change all. If you feel unfit for heaven, well, you're just the sort of person that God wants in there. But then again, maybe some of us feel more like the second sort of unlikely guest. 22. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there is still room. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. Now, do you see, we're not even in the same town. We've moved outside the town into the countryside, into the highways and byways. And maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking, isn't Christianity just for British people? But I'm Chinese or I'm from the Sudan. This invitation can't be for me. Or someone else is thinking, but I'm a Hindu or I'm a Muslim. I can't become a Christian. But God invites you too. That's the message of this last set of guests. We may feel unfit to go to heaven. We may feel too far off to be part of God's kingdom. But God is calling you. Indeed, according to verse 23, he's commanding you, make them come in. I mentioned C.S. Lewis a bit earlier. For the first 30 years of his life, he was an atheist. But the more he studied the claims of Jesus, the more convinced he became of their truth. Here's how he describes his own conversion in his rooms at Magdalen College. You must picture me alone in that room in Magdalen College, night after night, feeling, whenever my mind lifted even a second from my work, the steady, unrelenting approach of him whom I so earnestly desired not to meet. That which I greatly feared had at last come upon me. In the Trinity term of 1929, I gave in and admitted that God was God and knelt and prayed. Perhaps the most reluctant convert in all England. I did not see then what is the most obvious and shining thing now. God's humility, that he'll accept a convert on such terms. The words, make them come in, have been abused, but understood properly, they plumb the depth of divine mercy. The hardness of God is kinder than the softness of men, and his compulsion is our liberation. Jesus Christ wants to set you free today. He wants to free you from selfishness and guilt, from hard-heartedness and hell. He wants to give you his friendship and a place in heaven. Will you accept his invitation? Well, if you want to, there are three steps that one needs to take. First, I need to admit my sin. I need to admit to God that I'm not good enough for heaven, that I'm selfish and I'm disobedient. Can you do that? Can you admit your sin? Second, I need to believe that Jesus died for my sin. I can't earn my way to heaven, but Jesus has done it for me. And I need to ask God to forgive me because of Jesus' death. And then the third step I need to take is I need to come to Jesus as my master and friend. At its heart, Christianity is a relationship with Jesus. It's following him through life, obeying him in everything. Now, there is a cost to that. I mean, these guests, like them, will have to put Jesus ahead of all our other commitments, like work and pleasure and family. He'll have to come first. There's also a wonderful purpose to life with Jesus in charge. I know what I'm about. I know why I'm here on earth, to serve and please him. Admit, believe, come. Those are the three steps you need to take. Let me just read a prayer out that puts those three steps together, and you can see if it's the sort of thing that you want to say to Jesus this morning. This is what I'll say in a moment. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for making me and giving me so much. I admit I have sinned, and I want to turn away from my sin. I believe that you died for my sin. Thank you for loving me and for taking my place on the cross. I now come to you and ask you to be my Saviour, Master and Friend. Help me to trust you and follow you from now on. Well, is that what you want to say to Jesus this morning? In a moment, I'll read that prayer again, so you can make it your own prayer to Jesus today. But before that, there's just one more line in the story that we haven't looked at yet, and we need to notice. It's the last line, verse 25.
verse 24, where the master says to his servants, I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.
It's not the happy end ever after ending we expect, is it? Because for some people, life will not end happily ever after. Maybe you're thinking, there may be something in this invitation, but it's not urgent. I don't need to do anything about it today. Surely turning to Jesus isn't that important. Oh yes, it is. If I reject Jesus, then God will reject me. Just like those guests, with all their excuses, I will not even get a taste of the banquet in heaven. That's how important this decision is. So will you turn to Jesus? Let's be quiet, and I'm going to read out that prayer. And I'll pause after each line, so that if you want to, you can echo it yourself to Jesus. He will hear. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for making me and giving me so much. I admit I have sinned. And I want to turn away from my sin. I believe that you died for my sin. Thank you for loving me and for taking my place on the cross. I now come to you and ask you to be my Saviour, Master, and Friend. Help me to trust you and follow you from now on. Amen. Well, do look up. If you've just prayed that prayer, then congratulations. Today is the best day of your life. You've just accepted the invitation to the party that never ends. And I'd love to give you this little booklet called The Best News in the World. It's free. It goes over in a bit more detail what I've been talking about. And actually at the back you'll find a copy of that prayer that I just said. So if you'd like to have a copy of that prayer because you prayed it or because you're still thinking about it, then do come and ask me for a booklet afterwards. I'll just be down here at the front. Of course, it may be that you're still weighing up the invitation. You've not yet accepted it. Well, then do accept another invitation to the tavern. As Sam has said, it is great fun wherever you are in your thinking, and it'll be a great help too. Just to pop the card in the buckets on the way out. We're going to listen to a song now, so do use that as an opportunity to think through your response to Jesus' invitation. Thanks.